Everybody have a good weekend so far? So far, so good? Everybody awake in here, maybe? Maybe that's a better. There you go. Thank you, Miss Katrina. Well, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 as we continue. Basically a series within a series. The series that we're doing is dealing with doubt, but really what we're going through right now is learning how to think. Because the reason I think that so many people struggle with doubt is because they don't know how to exercise the muscle of the mind. And we don't teach that a lot. Critical thinking is something that is completely left out, I think, in our culture. And as you've heard me say over and over again, we live in a society that has, quote, come to think with their emotions rather than with their minds. And logic is in some antique shop somewhere that may be discovered if someone goes to look for it, but it's not in the everyday circuit of the marketplace. And it's if we don't learn to think with our minds, I mean, the best we can do is go in circles. And the truth of it is that the sad part of what it is so much of the world's thinking has infiltrated the church. And there's not enough Christians in the modern church in America to recognize it. I mean, we gripe about things, and a lot of times I think the reason some people gripe about stuff is because, well, that's not the way it was when I was a kid. Well, one, the way things were when you were a kid is not the measurement for truth, right? That's not the be-all, end-all. But the other side of it is we don't know why, you know, we can say, I think that's wrong, but we don't know why that's wrong. And so learning how to think should help us do that. So look with me in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, and this is our key text in this part of the series, is, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you speak to us today. Be our teacher. Thank you for being our Lord and our Savior, but be our teacher. May your spirit be the only teacher in the room, and pray that our minds, our ears, and our hearts are open in Christ's name. And all God's people said. So what we've discussed, and I'll just hit on each point, and some people may ask, well, why do you kind of recap? Because I want to drill this into us. I want to drill this into us. But the first thing we've talked about in learning to become a good thinker is learn humility. Learn that life is not about you. If God were to call you out of our society, take you home, the majority of the world would even know you're gone. Why? Because majority of the world don't even know you're here. Dang it. That's funny. She said, dang it. But the truth of it is the majority of the world don't know any of us are here, right? There's very few in the bigger scheme of things that make, quote, famous. And every time I think about fame, I think about what C.S. Lewis said. He goes, if I'm going to be famous for anything, I'd want to be famous for the Lord. And he accomplished that. But learn humility. Life's not about you. In Rick Warren's the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, that's really the first chapter. Life's not about you. But how many of us think it is? How many of us make decisions from that point of view? How many of us make judgments, judgment calls based on how it affects us? Think about how we use the term good. Most of the time it's, is it pleasing to me? Not whether it's good in the sense of in relation to God, but is it good for me? Because let me tell you something, what's good for me may not be good for what the Lord calls good. Amen? And so there's two things, two dilemmas going on. One is just learning how to think, and two, learning how to think Christianly. Now, what's the difference? Well, when you learn how to think, that you find that God is the center. He is the reason. He's the beginning and the end. The Alpha, the Omega. That's learning to think Christianly. But before we can learn to think Christianly, we got to do some life lessons on just learning how to think. And there's a lot of people in the church who think they're good thinkers. They're just not. They've never, it's not that they can't be. They've just never either been taught or they've never got away from their emotion. They're reactionist. Let me ask you this morning, are you a reactionist? That all you do when something happens, you know how to react, but you don't know how to act. You see the difference? And a lot of the reactionists is because our pride gets in the way, because we've never learned humility. How many times in ministry have I had to help people work through issues that really, there was really no offense, but the pride got in the way. It's kind of like stepping in front of a car and wondering why you got run over. People's pride get in the way when it really wasn't about them at all. But the pride sure makes it about them, amen? Then we talked about awareness. Learn awareness. Learn what's going on around you, not just what you're focused on. You can learn as much in the periphery as you can in the focal point of life. Learn what's going on. And I hear a lot of people say, and I understand this to a point, but I heard a lot of people say when it comes to all the things going on in our society regarding the political circle, I'm just not interested in that. Well, you better be. I mean, there's a lot of things I'd rather watch than some of the political jargon that goes on. But guess what? It did this. Where we're at today didn't sneak up on us. There have been telltale signs throughout the last 50 years that was leading. Matter of fact, C.S. Lewis's book, The Abolition of Man, was basically a prophecy. Unknowing to him, you know, but just following the line of thought, which we'll get to in a second. He wrote back in the 40s, talking about we've created men without chest, right? Without a heart. And that's exactly what I see as the implication when I read the headlines. When you go to Facebook and you go to the headlines, I mean, when you read all the controversial things in regards to sexuality, and I just read one yesterday where Tyra Banks is starting a new show where kids get to be in drag. Now, we can sit in our nice little cush hay barn and shake our head and be appalled at it, or we can learn how to think and learn how to push back on the idiocy in love. Right? Learn how to love our world enough to speak truth to it, which you'll see in your handout is our final point that we probably won't get to today. But we've got to learn awareness. The domino effects fall. We've got to see where this is going. Now, some of us may be in our golden years going, well, it ain't going to affect me, but if you got kids and grandkids, it's going to affect. Can I confess to them? I don't understand Christians today, the majority of them. I really don't. I get frustrated, and sometimes the temptation is just throw the hat in and go, not to quit my faith at all. I just don't understand what is called the church today. I really don't. I don't understand how Christians can read the headlines and come so half-cocked to the table of the marketplace of society. Am I talking to anybody in here? I really don't understand how the most that some Christians will do is make it to church and put their butt in a seat, and they call that doing something. What I see as the church today isn't the church. Yeah, it's kind of like putting you can take a bottle of cyanide and put the label Tylenol on it. That didn't mean it changed. And a lot of what we call the church today is just simply not the church. Because when I read about church history and about true followers of Christ, true disciples, you didn't have to beg them to want to step in and be a part. That's why Billy Graham, and I think the percentage is going up, that's why he said probably 65% of the people who come to church on a regular basis aren't really authentic Christians. Because there's another word I'd love to use, but I won't. But we come so half-cocked. Y'all read through the lines? And I don't apologize if that's offensive to you, because you know what? Your little ego can get offended about that. And you won't step in and be a part of the church. You won't step into the activities. And yet you have the audacity to come and gripe and complain about why the world is the way it is. It's because Christians just like you. Does that make sense? Because I'm just flabbergasted. My heart's desire is I want to be on the front lines. I want to see what's going on. I want to speak truth. I want to hear the phrase, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And I want to invest in the future of this world. Because as we sang, God will make all things new. But how is God making all things new? It's through His people. But the many of the ones who claim to be His people, they just lay down on Him. They're so egotistical because they got their fire insurance that they think that that's all it's about. Does this make sense? Because it's all about us. We're eat up with ego. I'll do it when I get time. I'll do it when, well, you know, the Lord's work. I'll pray on that. There's just some things, folks, you ain't got to pray on. You just don't have to pray about it. So quit using that as some holy cop-out. Step in. Or at least do the Lord a favor and step out. We have got to learn awareness and go, what's causing all this? It's because the church is no longer the salt and the light the way God commanded us to be. Most of us can't even defend why we believe God exists. And yet we wonder why our kids have no interest. In an age of information, kids are thirsty for knowledge. And they will be filled from some well. They will be filled from some well. But we've bought into so much of the psychobabble that we've lost. We just go, well, you know, this is what it predicted. And then we got some that are so caught up in the revelation. Well, it's just, you know what? We have no idea when the Lord's going to return. And so many people are so caught up in the end times that they forget the daily responsibility as a believer to go out right now today and be salt and light. Because they basically checked in going, well, you know, he's going to return. I hope he comes before I end this talk. I would love that. Believe you me. And maybe some of you would too. But the reality is, he might not. And what am I going to do? Am I going to sit and study Revelation end on end on end on end? Or am I going to study the Sermon on the Mount, which talks about daily Christian living? I'm not saying it's bad to study Revelation. It's wonderful. But most of us don't have a clue what it talks about anyway, and we take things out of context. But that's what we're caught up in, because we've lost our sense of awareness of what's going on around us. Learn context. A text taken out of context leads to a pretext. It's how the church has, quote, done Bible study for centuries. We cherry pick what we want the Bible to say and ignore all of the content of Scripture because it may not line up with our desired way of life. Do you think that's happening in today's society? I mean, yeah, I'll be honest with you. I've studied the Bible for a long time, and there's some places I have to go, I have to wait and see, right? But there's some things that are completely black and white that there's no way you can get around. And it seems like some of the black and white issues that are clear cut down the middle, we want to make questionable or say that's ambiguous. But it's not. I mean, you think about the hot button topics of our day. As I've said last week, you know, when a nominee for the highest judicial seat in the land is asked, what is a woman? The fact that we even feel like that's a necessary question is a problem. Right? Let alone the answer, but just the fact that we feel like that is a necessary question, that we don't know what a boy or a girl is, and we are reshuffling the design of marriage. And the Bible says that marriage is between a man and a woman. Period. In our chase after culture and our codependency to culture, we try to water the truth down. No. And what happens is either we speak the truth without love or we try to be loving without truth. And you can't do either, because truth without love is obnoxious to the hearer. And love without truth is not love at all. We must learn to speak truth in love, but that means we must get out of our ego. We must see the bigger picture. And so when someone comes in and they're living a life that's not aligned with that, yet they call themselves Christians, we must gently have conversations that are uncomfortable if they want us to go deeper. Does that make sense? Because if the church is not willing to hold themselves accountable, which we haven't been, and we're the light and the salt, then what happens to the rest? The church becomes quickly to look like the rest of the world. I mean, ask yourself this morning, why do you find it important to be here? Right? Why do you find it important to be here? And are you going to take the truth that's spoken in Scripture and what we talk about, whether you hear it here in Sunday school or whatever, are you willing to take that truth and actually apply it to your life, to be conscious enough in your week to apply it to your life? That's awareness, you see? But we must also learn to take things in context. Look at what the real meaning is. There's been so many gossip conversations in churches because we've taken things out of context. There's so many copy and paste verses is because we've taken things out of context. Then we talked about learning to triage, that ideas actually have consequences, that what someone does today matters tomorrow, right? And the most important thing, and I pray for the parents of our church, is that what you do in the first 7 years of their life will be the foundation of what they live on for the rest of their life. What they will either build upon or what they will have to come to a counselor sometime in the future to try to unpack and undo. The first 7 years of a child's life is so foundational. So foundational. And what an enormous responsibility it is for parents. Pray for parents, especially in a society where there's so many distractions. I pray for teachers, because of their influence in a society with so many distractions. Kids aren't different now than they have ever been, but the context in which we try to raise kids are quite different. And I have talked to so many parents who basically have bought into some of the jargon of society and wonder why their kids turn out like society. It gets real, doesn't it? Learning to triage. Learning to see what is logical, but also what is chronological. I mean, you see this all the time. You know, to use a hot button topic, you know, well, let's pay off certain debt. Free college. Well, guess what? Just in linear logical thinking, there's nothing that's free. And just because it was maybe free to me doesn't mean it didn't cost anything. I mean, this is not a political thing. This is a thinking problem. Right? And here's the thing. I see a thinking problem on both sides of the aisle a lot of times. Because we're just not thinking through logically, and we don't think chronologically. What is the system of thought? Where is this idea today going to take us? And it's just like I said last week. If you want to change today, it's got to be some kind of explosive event, right? I mean, for instance, 9/11 changed us for a little while. Yes, we definitely have seen the implications, and we think differently. Like if you get on an airline, we do things different today than we did in 2000, right? But notice that that explosive event, it didn't take long from us all feeling united to go back to being separated and divided. Didn't take that long. Now, so if you're going to, it's got to be this big explosive event. But if you want to change the fabric of a nation, start with its young people. Don't invest in today, invest in all of tomorrow's. Remember me showing us last week in Ephesians 6 that we're not out against flesh and blood, but against the schemes, the strategies of who? Satan. Now let me tell you something. Who's the best thinker? Other than God himself, it would be Satan. He knows exactly what he's doing and when he's doing it. The real question mark is that it's humans. Because Satan knows how to think. He's just got an evil heart, if you want to use it that way. Does that make sense? But the real question with humans is, we got the capability of having an evil heart and the incapability of knowing how to think. And that's a hard person to follow the strategy of. I can at least get on board and follow the strategies of Satan. I can't always find the strategies of humanity. They're all over the board. Even within the church at times. We must learn that ideas have consequences. Now we get to our point that we started last week. Learn to question with a purpose. Now this is the reason we do have Question Sunday. It's because where's the safest place we ought to be able to ask questions? It should be church, right? But what often keeps us from asking those questions? It's our pride, because we go, well, I've been going to church for X amount of years. I've been a Christian for X amount of years. I should know that, but I don't know the answer to that. And sometimes our pride, turning into shame, says, just don't answer that question, because, you know, it's kind of like, I think it was, I can't remember who, maybe Abraham Lincoln, I may be wrong. But he said, right now people may suspect my ignorance, but if I open my mouth, I remove all suspicion. And that's the way many of us live. We don't want to go any deeper. But the truth of it is, we all have questions. Every one of us. And where you know you're growing is looking at the frontier of your questions. What are some things that you're curious about? Right? Where are your questions? Well, to be a good thinker, learn to question with a purpose. But what I've seen so much in our society is that, you know, when life just doesn't flow like it used to, well, what's the matter? We never stop and think and problem solve. How did we get to this place in our life and say technology if we didn't learn to problem solve? There is nothing wrong with asking questions, but there is nothing wrong with stopping and thinking before you do. Right? To wrestle with, say, a passage of Scripture, to wrestle with it. That's why I love it when people come and ask me questions. I go, well, what do you think it means? And many of them have never wrestled with it. They just got a question and... So you see the polarization? Some ask questions without thinking, and some never ask questions. How are we going to grow that way? You see? And parents, a lot of times I've seen this, they want to come to their kids' rescue. Their kids are struggling with something, and they want to jump in there and rescue them from it. You may have just set your kids up for failure. Because you never taught your kids how to problem solve. How to wrestle through stuff. And here's the thing. Going back to the greater context of doubting, a lot of times when a person who's never been taught how to think or how to be okay with not knowing the answer, they start doubting. Because their emotions arise, their anxiety takes over, and they start questioning everything. So teach young minds, old minds, whatever minds, that it's okay not to know the answer. Because here's the thing. This is where I had a, he actually later became my step-grandfather, but he was a pastor, and he baptized me and married Tristan and I, and his wife, and my grandfather passed away. He and my grandmother married. And he said this long ago. He said, the hardest thing that you'll ever learn to do is to rest in the Lord. But let me say this. When you do learn to rest in the Lord, and you go, I don't know, but I know you know, you notice a lot of the doubt and the anxiety goes away. Because I do know without doubt there is a God in heaven who is in control of all things. I may not know the outcome of the many details that I go through or that you go through, but I know he's got this. As I've told you 1,000 times, there's a sign that's actually in my office, but it was in my office at the ranch when I was counseling. It says, I got this, God. And a lot of clients would come in there and go, man, I'm so glad that sign's in here. I really needed that. I said, it ain't for you, it's for me. But I'm glad you got something out of it. But to learn to rest in the Lord when we don't know our future, when we don't know the details, but God's got this. And when I know that God's got it, it takes the pressure off that you go, well, now let me try to chase God's thoughts after him. Does that make sense? To learn to chase after God's thoughts after him. What did he mean by this? But then just taking it to everyday experiences, learning how to think through and to problem solve and to troubleshoot. Do you think those are important things to know as a person in society? Absolutely. Do you think it's important to be able to do that as we study Scripture? Not just readily read a passage and go, well, this is what it means to me. Because here's the truth. I don't care what it means to you. And you ought not care what it means to me. What did it mean to Paul? Like, take our text this morning, Romans 12. What did Paul mean? How did the Romans receive it, right? How did the church at Rome, how did they understand it? But it goes back to thinking, learning to put things in its proper context and learning how to problem solve. That's really what history is. Makes sense. I mean, think about history. Is to go back and to understand what Scripture says, or in any other document of history, is you have to go back and put yourself in the context of their culture and in their way of thinking to understand how they would have received it and understood it. Does that make sense? Now, if we haven't ever learned that, it makes sense why we're doing away with what? History. You see? Do you see how all this is connected? But we've got to learn to think. Because what is the ultimate goal? Is it just to be a good thinker? No, it's to learn to think Christianly. Now that we know who the Creator God is, the one who is in charge of all reality, how do we think according to Him? Because that's the only place the meaning of life comes into play. Now, here's a new one for us. Learn to articulate. Uh-oh. How many of us fall back and go, well, you know what I mean? And the other person goes, not a clue. How many marriages have had ruffled feathers for the lack of articulation? Right? Listen to what Ecclesiastes says in chapter 12, 9 and 10. Keep this in mind. The teacher was considered wise, and he taught the people everything he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying and classifying them. The teacher sought to find just the right words to express truths clearly. How many of us are good at articulating our ideas? And the reason that many of us don't is because we're filled with anxiety and doubts. Does that make sense? Is that we're so worked up on the inside, our emotions have carried us away that we don't know how to articulate ourselves. We really don't know ourselves, and people will get mad at other people for not knowing them, particularly maybe their spouse. Well, they don't get me. I can ask three questions and find out whether you get you. And what I see in the bigger scope of the church in as its salt and light witness to the world is that we do not know how to articulate the gospel. Most people that fill up church buildings do not know how to articulate their faith. So why would they share it? Because that would be an embarrassment to them. For someone to find out how ignorant of their own faith they are? Am I making any sense this morning? And we wonder why our society is going to hell in a handbasket? It's because we won't take responsibility. We won't go, you know what? I need to learn. I need to grow. That's why we do Round Pen. But how many of you will be at Round Pen this week? Well, I'm just too busy. Really? You're too busy to know the truth? Do you know the truth? Because what we do on Round Pen is we go over in more detail what I've talked about on Sunday. Why would you not want to, if you find, who care about me, but if you find this to be of importance, then why would you not want to go into deeper detail? For the investment of your family and future generations, why would you not want to know more of Scripture? Because I really do try hard not just to give you 3 points in a poem every week and say, hey, good job, everybody. I try to get us to think and to know what the Bible actually says. You see? But if the church doesn't make God's word a priority, why would the rest of the world? And yet, the hypocrisy is that so many Christians will gripe about why the world is going in the way the world is. Do you get the frustration? Because we come half-cocked. And that's putting it mildly. I don't get modern day, quote, Christianity when Christians are so self-consumed that all they worry about is going to heaven when they die. When that's not even the point of the Bible. Heaven by itself is temporary. Because as we sang about this morning, behold, I make all things new. But our beloved Lord said, go. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. If he's willing to do that, why would I can't think for him? I can't be a spokesman for him? Are you serious? I just don't get it. Help me understand how in the world we can be so self-consumed that we can throw the generations that we say we love the most, our kids and grandkids, away because we don't care to step into the marketplace of ideas, to do a little homework, maybe have to read a book or something to help us better be salt and light in a world to preserve this world so that future generations can see the light of Jesus. Because you have got that, right? There's nothing better than our world would is to never hear the name of Jesus again. That's where our country wants, to never hear the name of Jesus again. And guess what? If the church doesn't change its ways and have another reformation, it'll get it done. And just to be not your pastor, but just as a fellow believer, I don't want to stand before the Lord and go, I did nothing. Do you? I don't want to look at the Lord of grace, the beauty of God, in the paradise of God, knowing that he gave all this so that I could be a part of him and go, yeah, I was just too busy, God. You know, like the old statement said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. He's got it done. He's got it done in this generation. Learn to articulate. Let me introduce this idea and we'll come back next week. Learning to articulate is a challenge, particularly to our thinking, because we must stop and think before we speak. But that must mean we must tell our emotions to what? Woe up. Sadly, many of us feel before we speak, which creates a lot of uncertainties to the ones we are speaking with and within ourselves. We must better learn the right words to express what we are thinking, feeling, or even doubting. Otherwise, any effort to solve the issue is futile. Do you know there's a lot of times we've not learned emotional vocabulary? Somebody can feel sad, but they just come out as anger, right? So when they're angry, they express it as anger. When they're sad, they express it as anger because their pride won't let them be vulnerable and go, you know what? I'm vulnerable right here. I don't know how to express myself. You ever been in those conversations, maybe with a spouse or with a loved one? Because you haven't learned to articulate. And people fall back, well, you know what I mean. Well, no, I don't, because you don't. How can I know what you mean when you don't know what you mean? For instance, in the context of counseling, this really becomes the root of most issues one is dealing with in the counseling setting. Many people's pride makes them believe they are better at communication than what they are. Communication only takes place not if you said, but if not about what you said, but if the listener understood. So people always go, you know, you ask that question, does that make sense a lot? You know why I do? Because I want to make sure you're tracking. I could go up here, I can come up here and give a whole list of things, never check up to the audience, and you could leave here going, I ain't got a clue what he just said. But when I ask that question, I can tell by your nods, your facial expressions, whether you've glazed over like one of those donuts back there, right? Or whether you're following me. And if you're not following me, guess what? I want to woe up and spend a little more time there. Because it's more important for you to understand what I'm saying than for me to say it. Have you ever been in those conversations where there's a lot of people, it's more focused, they've got, and they lose awareness? I've seen this happen. I can't tell you how many times. There, maybe in a parking lot, people be visiting or whatever, and there's a car coming. And you kind of step out of the way. And I've seen people step right over here because you see the car coming. They should see the car coming, but they're more focused in what they got to say than they are about getting hit by a car. My dad said when I was a kid, he goes, that's why they put lines on the road. For instance, in the context of counseling, this really becomes the root of most issues. Communication only takes place, not in what you said, but if they, the listener, understood it. This is why you hear me ask, does that make sense? Because if I didn't articulate myself in such a way regarding subject matter and put the subject in terms the audience can relate with, then no matter how much I said it, communication failed. No doubt there is the responsibility of the audience to ask questions, but they may have understood so little of what I was trying to say because I didn't articulate accurately my subject matter that they have no idea how to ask a question. Does that make sense? All right, you got it. Many people in relationships do not know how to articulate what they are feeling or thinking, but then get mad at their spouse for not understanding them when they don't understand themselves. This is why introspection is so important. Others, because of traumatic experiences, have only one word vocabulary for all their feelings and haven't learned emotional articulation. They may, quote, feel sad, as I said earlier, but the feeling is expressed as anger or even happiness, but is expressed as sadness. It's no doubt jacked up, but it's the way most of us know how to communicate, and it's not communication at all. It's the way most of us communicate because we've never learned to articulate ourselves in thoughts or feelings. Many of us don't like to learn either because what is actually happening underneath the surface of our lives is hard to admit to ourselves when it comes time to articulate it to someone else. Does that make sense? When communication is not done properly or consistently, then doubts are created because the holes created in our concepts resulting from the lack of proper communication are filled in by the listener, often as a result of what they are feeling at the time, not what actually is. This is a recipe for disaster. Enter then into a lot of time and money invested into counseling. Learning to articulate is so important for understanding ourselves and others. It's important that we understand how to communicate and go, you know what? I mean, and the best way to do this is to go, I don't know right now how to accurately express myself, but this is the ballpark. That's more honest than trying just to skip over something. Now, let me give you the perfect example of articulation. The most important example of articulation and communication is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we call him the Word of God. This is a book about the Word of God, which is why we often call it the Word of God. But what is this book about? What is the climax of the story? What is the center focus? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is about the platform in which God brought about the Messiah. The Gospels are the biographies of the Messiah. And Acts to Revelation is the aftermath of the Messiah. It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect articulation, which is why we call him the Word of God. Listen to what Paul writes in Colossians and we close. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. And he made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme, over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. Listen closely to verse 19. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by the means of Christ's blood on the cross. Do you think that God thinks articulation is pretty important? Yes. Because if I wonder, what is God like in this situation or this scenario, guess who I need to go look at? Jesus. Jesus. He is my only point of reference for knowing what God is like. Now, if God took the time to articulate himself, don't you think it'd be wise of us to learn to articulate ourselves? And guess what? That makes us learn have to learn how to think through things and not just say things willy-nilly. Because the Bible says that every word and thought, this is a scary thing, every word or thought we will be held accountable for. Think on that. Maybe we should use this gift called language for something better than we often use it for. Amen? And may we shape the next generation so that they can know Jesus. Wouldn't you like to know that your great, 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 great grandchild knows Jesus because of the decisions you make today in your generation? It matters. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love and your grace, and thank you for your word. Thank you for each man and woman and child here today. I hope they know how much I love them, but more importantly, how much you love them. And Lord, these are difficult conversations, simple because we do fall short in our society so much in this way. But help us receive the truth with thanksgiving and go and apply it to our life this week. And all God's people said, amen.